All right, let's read Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, and we're going to talk about it. It says, then one of the Pharisees, that's one of the religious leaders, invited him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So Jesus has been traveling around. He's been preaching and speaking and teaching. And a Pharisee here has invited Jesus over for dinner. A lot of, if you read, a lot of scholars think this is like on a Sabbath day. And, they think this is a Sabbath day because a lot of times what would happen, common practice was, the preacher would preach at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then someone would invite the preacher over for dinner and they would eat. Just exegeting the text. Just telling you what it says. Verse 37, and a woman in town who was a sinner, that got dark quick, didn't it? A woman in town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the Pharisee's house. And I know that's not how we would probably want to be described, is it? Like if somebody was describing me and they're like, yeah, you know Mike the sinner, right? Don't want to be called that. Worse would be, oh, you know Mike the Cowboys fan, right? Like, are we okay? Have we recovered? Right? Somebody threatened to bring me an Eagles jersey this morning on the way in, and I threatened to burn it and kick them out of the church. So, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. That's a joke. I know. That was a joke. Some of you are like, man, he's way too serious about football. It was a joke. And the woman in town, who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And I joke, I know, say, I wouldn't want to be known as the sinner, right? I wouldn't be described as Mike the sinner. But Luke thinks it's important for us to know this. Like, Luke's not just throwing that out there because he's just saying, oh yeah, here's this woman, she was a sinner. No, Luke is telling us this on purpose for a reason, because it's going to impact how we see the story. And it's going to impact how we see the woman, and it's definitely going to impact how we see Jesus' response to the woman. So Luke's not being mean. He's not saying, there's the woman, the sinner. He's telling us this for a reason. You'll see why. Look at this. Continue on. It says, a woman in town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now we know this story. If you grew up in the church, you know this story. Verse 38, and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing him and anointing them with perfume. Now, I know that we're used to this story. If you grew up in church, you've heard this story. But this is an amazing story, is it not? This is an incredible story. As I was reading the story this week, I mean, we read it and we're like, yeah, woman sinner walks in, busts in the house. She, you know, perfume, pours some perfume. She's crying, wipes his hair, whatever. No, we are far too used to this story. At least I am. As someone who grew up in the church and has known this story most of my life, we are far too used to this story because this is an amazing story. The sinner finds out where Jesus is, and she says, I'm going into that house, man. Wherever this guy is, this Jesus is, I'm busting up in that house, man. Have you ever gone to somebody's house uninvited? You ever just showed up? It doesn't go well, does it? You remember back in the day, whenever before cell phones, like you just show up at people's house. You ever done? What would you say? I was in the neighborhood. Well, you better get out, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't just show up at my house right now. If you're in a 5-mile radius of my home, you better text me and warn me. You know what I mean? Right? But she doesn't care. She doesn't care about social dynamics. She doesn't care about what's proper. She finds where Jesus is, and she enters the house. Doesn't matter that she's a sinner. She enters the house. The Bible tells us she breaks open a jar of perfume and anoints Jesus' feet with this jar of perfume. And by the way, the Bible tells us that this jar of perfume would have cost her about 3 years' salary. Think about that. Think about this. What is it that you own that would cost you 3 years of your salary that you'd be willing to give to Jesus? What, like, just to comprehend that, what do you own? Do we own anything that costs 3 years' salary? Probably not, right? What do you own that costs 3 years' salary that you're thinking, I'm willing to give that to Jesus? And some of y'all are like holding back because you're like, it's a trick question. He's going to be like, bring it then, right? Bring it. Right? I'm not. Don't worry. She brings the most expensive thing she has and she gives it to Jesus. She honors him with her absolute best. And the Bible says, we just read it, that as she anoints him, she's weeping so much that she doesn't need a bucket of water to wash his feet. She's weeping so much that she's able to wash his feet with her own tears. You know how much crying you have to be doing to be able to wash somebody's feet with your tears? That's not a single tear. That is sobbing, weeping. You know what I'm talking about? She is sobbing as she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And then the Bible says she lets down her hair and she dries his feet with her hair. And you say, why does she do that? Why does she dry his feet with her hair? It's the only thing she had. It's the only thing she had. She uses what she has, her hair, to honor him and to dry his feet. She uses what she had to serve Jesus. She brings her best. She loves him so much she's weeping. And then she uses what she has to serve him. I think, just side note, I think sometimes we think that we need to have some more than what we have, or we need more of something to be able to honor Jesus. Or if I just had a little bit more of this, or a little bit more of this, or just more, then I could honor Jesus. No, she uses what she has to honor and serve Jesus. And sometimes we just got to realize we just got to use what we have. Amen? Amen? Jesus has given us everything we need. So she lets down her hair and she dries his feet with her hair. And what's interesting about this story, I noticed, is that in Jewish society at this time, for a woman to even let her hair down in public was considered extremely shameful. Can you imagine that? Bunch of women in here, shameful. I'm just playing. Shame, shame, shame. For her to even let her hair down in public was considered shameful. And get this, this is how twisted some of their rules were. It was even grounds for her husband to divorce her. So if she's married, which we don't know if she was or not, now her husband has grounds to divorce her if he wants. And she don't care. She shows up unannounced, brings the best thing that she has, washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries his feet with her hair, even though it causes her shame. She does whatever it takes to find him. She brings her best to honor him. She weeps in gratitude and thanksgiving as worship, and she uses what she has to serve him. This is an amazing story. Amen? But not everybody's thrilled about it. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who invited him, that's Jesus, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, and I love that the Bible tells us he said this to himself, because again, Jesus is going to respond to him, and he's not even bold enough to say it out loud. Right? He's just thinking this, and Jesus is going to be like, oh really? Like, how freaky is that, right? That's scary. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this was who is touching him. She's a sinner. The religious man is offended. How dare the sinner touch Jesus? He says, if Jesus knew who and what kind of woman this was. What a heartless man. Amen? Like, just what wicked words from this man. Like, this man who thinks he's religious and in the right is looking at this woman like she's dirty and disgusting, and his heart is so far from the heart of Jesus. His heart is so far from the way Jesus thinks and processes and cares, and he doesn't even know it. He's offended that this sinner is touching Jesus, and he doesn't even realize that he's a sinner too. And that he needs Jesus just as much as she does. And he sits over the sinner. Let me say this as we think about our 7-year anniversary and where we hope to be in 7 years, 70 years from now. May our church never treat someone like that. May our church never see someone like that. That someone would walk through these doors and we would say, how dare you come in here? You better not. You better say, come sit by me. I need Jesus just like you. Amen? Amen. You come sit by me. Let's worship him together. Amen? Amen. That's who we're going to be. That's who we're going to be. Verse 40, and Jesus replied to him, Simon, I love it. I love this. Simon, I have something to say to you. Uh-oh. Like, Simon knows he's in trouble now, right? Like, he's thinking these thoughts. Simon, I got something to say. Oh, he did it again, right? He said, say it, teacher. Like, you know he's nervous. He's like, what's he about to do? Verse 41. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Verse 43. Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible's famous, and I love this about the Bible, is the Bible's really great at using analogies and stories to help us understand the points. Right? Because sometimes you can just say something straight and you don't get it. It's going over your head. And then you tell a story and you go, oh, I get it now, right? It's amazing how the Bible does that. And so Jesus uses a story to explain to Simon that someone who is forgiven an incredible debt is going to have an incredible response to that forgiveness. Amen? That someone who's forgiven an incredible debt is going to have an incredible response to that forgiveness. It's just, the thing about it is we've all been forgiven an incredible debt. Sometimes we just forget. And then Jesus brings it home, and I love how Jesus lovingly corrects, because he could have been a jerk here, but he lovingly corrects, and he says, you have judged correctly, he told him. And turning to the woman, I love Jesus. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And you look at this, and all the things that Jesus mentions, they weren't mandatory things to do. When someone enters your home, they weren't mandatory things to do, but they were signs of love and respect. They weren't required, but they were signs of love and respect. When someone enters your home, because of the society that they lived in, they wore sandals, it was dirty, it was dusty, it's the Middle East, and so your feet would get junky and dirty and muddy. And so when you enter into someone's home, it was kind of them to have a place available where you could wash your feet. It was like washing up for dinner, right? Your feet are dirty, go wash up, wash up. It was a sign of respect. When someone enters your home, to greet them with a kiss. Now, we might think that's weird. You'd be like, you better not kiss me if I walk in your house. That's fine. I won't. Don't worry. You don't kiss me either. We'll be fine, okay? Right? But at this time in history, someone walks in, greet them with a kiss was a sign of love and respect. To anoint their head with oil, a sign of love and respect. And this man doesn't do any of these things for Jesus. And this woman hadn't stopped doing these things for Jesus. You see the difference? Simon didn't necessarily do anything wrong, but he reacts to Jesus like a man who's not been forgiven anything. She reacts to Jesus like a woman who's been forgiven everything. Jesus says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hadn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loves much. The one who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Verse 49, and those at the table with him, there's other people here, begin to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Yes. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is a woman who probably hadn't had peace in years. And Jesus just spoke it over her life. He said to her, key phrase, her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she loves much. You see, Jesus isn't saying she loves much, or Jesus isn't saying, because she loved me much, I'm going to forgive her sins. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, because she anointed my feet with perfume and wiped them with her hair and cried and cleaned them with her tears, her sins are forgiven. No. He said, her sins have been forgiven. That's why she loves me like this. You see that? Jesus isn't saying she, because she did all these things, her sins are forgiven. He's saying she's doing all these things because this is her reaction to her sins being forgiven. This is her response to Jesus. This is her response to having her sins forgiven and Jesus saving her soul. This is her response to being given a new life. This is her response to salvation. This is her response to her relationship with God being restored. This is her response. She finds Jesus and she says, I don't care where he is. She finds him and she weeps over him. Not tears of sadness. These are tears of joy. Her sins have been forgiven, and so she's weeping and she's crying because she can't believe it. How could he forgive me? How could he love me? How could he save my soul? And so she weeps so much over him, that over tears of joy, that she washes his feet with her tears. Like, this is beautiful. And because her sins have been forgiven, she brings to him her absolute best, the most priceless thing she owns, and she anoints him with it out of her love and adoration for him. And then she uses her own hair to dry his feet. Why? Because it's all she had, and she wanted to serve him out of love and worship and adoration. Isn't that beautiful? You say, why does she respond like that? Because Jesus has changed her life. And her response to that is love, gratitude, worship, and adoration. See, everything that she's doing in this moment is done out of her love and adoration and worship for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has saved her soul and redeemed her life. Praise Jesus. The Pharisee acts like a man who's been forgiven nothing, and she acts like a woman who's been forgiven everything, and it's absolutely beautiful. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And when I read this story, I can't stop. I can't help but stop and think about myself. Anybody else? Amen. How God has forgiven me and loved me and saved me, how he's been so good to me. Anybody else? And I read this story and I want to respond in adoration and worship and love. I don't want to be like Simon, who has the Savior in his house and doesn't even honor him for who he is. I want to be like the woman who does whatever it takes to find Jesus, who weeps tears of joy over Jesus for what he has done for her. I want to give him my best in gratitude to honor him. And I want to use whatever is at my disposal to serve him. Anybody else? I want to respond in love and gratitude to Jesus for all he has done to me. And I want to be a man who loves much because I know I'm a man who's been forgiven much. Anybody else? When I read the story, I see myself. And I want to be like her. Amen? And I think about our church as we celebrate our 7-year birthday. And I think about how good God has been to our church. And I think about how faithful God has been to our church. And I think about just from the launch to the movie theater, the school, to the pandemic, to here, and all these moments where we didn't know what was going to happen and what it was going to be. And I'm so grateful at the faithfulness of our God to our church. And I want to respond to him in worship and adoration and gratitude and honor. And I want to love him much because he's been so good to our church. Amen? And I think about who we are as a church and what I want to be as a church. And I think about how we've watched as God has saved souls in our midst, forgiven our debt and sins in our midst, how he's created a family in this place. And I just want more of that. I want to be a place where we're like that woman as a church, where we do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And busting in the house, not supposed to be here, forget about it. Jesus is in there, I'm going. I'm bringing my best. I'm bringing the perfume, my best. Whatever that looks like to you, Jesus, because I want to honor you. I want to praise you. I want to adore you. I'm going to use whatever I have at my disposal to serve you because it's mine and it's how I can honor you, Jesus. And I'm going to weep tears of joy and worship to you, Jesus. And when I see that, I just see that as a people in a place that isn't afraid to respond to Jesus with emotion and tell him and show him that we love him. Sometimes we can be afraid to just show him with our emotions that we love him. We got to be tough, man. Forget about that. We don't need it. We want to honor him because he has been so good to us. Amen? Amen? And so I want this place to be a place where we do whatever it takes to get to the feet of Jesus. I want this place to be a place where we use all that we have to respond to Jesus in worship and gratitude. I want this to be a place where we give him our best and we use whatever we have to honor him, whatever that is. And I want to say this as a side note. I know I keep saying we give our best to Jesus and you're going, well, what does that mean? Sometimes your best is just showing up. Sometimes your best is just, it's been a terrible week. I'm suffering. I'm going through garbage. But I know if I just show up and get to the feet of Jesus, I'm giving him my best. And I know he will meet me there. Amen? Amen? And that's what I want this place to be. And I'll be honest with you. I think that's what this place is. Amen. I think this is a place where we come and we show up and we do whatever it is to get to the feet of Jesus. And I believe he meets us here. And I believe that we respond to him in worship and adoration and praise. And I believe that we give him our best. And I believe that we do whatever it takes or use whatever we have to serve him. And I believe that's who we are as a church. And I don't want that to change. That's who I want us to be. And I say all these things intentionally. And I bring these things up intentionally. You say, well, Mike, if that's who we are, why are you preaching about it? Because that kind of stuff doesn't happen on accidents. It happens on purpose. Because as we go from a church from being 7 years to 10 years to 20 years to 30 years to 100 years, God willing, what happens as we grow older as a church is if we're not careful, we become more like the Pharisee in the story than the woman in the story. What happens if we're not careful is we get too used to Jesus. And we forget how amazing he is, and how amazing the story is, and how good he is, and how we are men and women who have been forgiven so much. And because of that, we just want to love him so much. Amen? And so my hope for our church is that we would never, never, never get used to Jesus. Amen. Because success for a church is 7 years, and that's great. But success for a church isn't bigger buildings, although that's great. Praise God. Success for a church isn't bigger budgets, although you need money to fund the ministry, and that's great too. Praise God. Success for a church isn't more people, although we'll welcome all the people that want to come into this place. Amen? But success for a church is being a place where Jesus moves. Success for a church is being a place where Jesus meets us in our midst. Success for a church is being a place where God creates a family. Success for a church is being a place where God saves souls. Success for a church is a place where God changes lives. Success for a church is where a bunch of people who have been saved by grace through faith experience Jesus together and respond to him with our lives, not just on Sunday morning, but with our lives in worship, adoration, and praise, with our words, our voices, our lives, where we bow down at the feet of Jesus and give him all we have and honor him with everything we have because he has been so good to us. Amen. And that's not just for all of you who are in this room, but for anybody who ever walks through the doors of the River Church. Amen? That's my hope. And that's my prayer. I want to be like the woman. I want to find Jesus. I want to express my love to him for all he has done for me. I want to give him my best to honor him. And I want to use whatever is at my disposal. I know it's not hair. Sorry. All right? But I want to use what's ever at my disposal to serve him. And that's who I want us to be as a church. That's my vision. That we'd be a place where souls are saved, lives are changed, where people come to know God, find freedom from sin, shame, guilt, and the grave, where people discover the purpose that God has put in them, and where we together as a community make a difference. Make a difference. God is good. Amen. It's been a fun 7 years. I'm looking forward to the next 7. Stand with me, church. Band's going to come out. We're going to worship. We're going to praise him. We're going to adore him. If you want, altars are always open. You can come right down here and you can pray. I want to let you know this. At the end of service, we always do communion. And so they'll be passing out communion cups. If you would like, you may take communion. You don't have to if you don't want to. It's just something we just offer you to do on your own time. And you say, what does that mean? What is communion? Well, communion is something that God commanded, or Christ at the Last Supper commanded his disciples to do in remembrance of him. As we eat the cracker and we drink the juice, what we're doing is we're remembering how at the cross his body was broken for us. How his blood was shed for us so that we could have salvation, forgiveness of sins, and the eternal reward of heaven. Amen? And so we offer that to you every week just as a way to worship him and remember him for what he's done for you. Okay? And so I'll encourage you this morning. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come. We're going to worship. You respond to Jesus however you need to. Okay? Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, and your mercy, and your generosity, Jesus. We love you. And we thank you for 7 years, and we thank you for the dream that this place was. Thank you for all of the people over the last 7, 8 years who've come together and served and made this place a reality. But above all, God, we just thank you for your presence. How you've had your hand on this church, how you've been faithful to this church, how you've saved souls and changed lives. And our prayer is that you would just continue to do that. That we would be able to find you wherever you are, Jesus. That we could respond to you in worship and adoration, that we could bring you our best and use whatever we have to serve you, God. That you would meet us in this place. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,